Matthew chapter 6. Thankful to the Lord for the movement of His Spirit this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is a very well-known verse. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what do these texts have in common that I just read from Matthew and that I just read in Corinthians? It would seem that the text in Matthew chapter 6 that I read is loaded down with the material of talking about, don't worry where your next meal is coming from. Don't worry that this may be the last day that you live. Don't worry about living tomorrow. Don't worry about if you'll have enough to eat. Don't be anxious about if you have enough clothing. God is concerned about your material needs, so don't be anxious about those things. Now we come over to 1 Corinthians, and we talk and it says, whatever then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This doesn't sound like it is compatible with the verses in Matthew. And there is some differences of emphasis that are being made in these different texts. But I want to talk to you this morning about true devotion. I would call the sermon True Devotion, or True Common Devotion. There are some false views of what true devotion is. Sunday morning worship time together is not devotion. Reading your Bible in the morning or the evening or the afternoon is not devotion. Prayer is not devotion. These are all acts of devotion. These are external expressions of devotion. But devotion is a state of the heart. So people use the expression, I'm going to have my devotions. We understand what they mean by that term. But in a true sense, it is a very limited understanding of what devotion is, because a devotion is a state of the heart, not any external act. There are no heroes of devotion.
Leonard Ravenhill said, in the church there are no sinners, and outside of it there are no saints. In the church there are no sinners, and outside of it there are no saints. And that's a true statement. There is no one in the church of Jesus Christ, there was no one a part of the body of Christ who is still in bondage to sin, still live according to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life. And there is no one who loves God with all their heart that is not in the body of Christ. There's no independent agents out there loving God with all their heart, loving their neighbor as himself, and not part of the body of Christ. But there are no heroes of devotion. There are biographies of men who prayed hours a day, but they are not heroes of devotion. There's 11th chapter of Hebrews called the Heroes of the Faith as a label for a chapter. But there are no real heroes of the faith. There are no real heroes of faith. Here's what I mean by that. A hero is an individual that stands out from the crowd and does things that the ordinary person cannot do. But there are no heroes of faith. There are no heroes of devotion. Why? Because when a person, perhaps in a similar parallel of a hero, when a person has attributes that their labors are much more efficient in results than others, but they're doing it out of love for God, they're only doing what is required of them to do. They're not going above and beyond the call of duty because they're doing it with their all. And others who may never be known as anything heroic, as some would use the term, but remain steadfast and faithful and love God and love their neighbor as themselves, they're doing all within their power to do. And they are just as heroic as someone as a St. Paul or Peter or David, who, with the talents that God gave them, they devoted their all with those talents and had particular ministries or particular lives, but they were simply giving their all. In Luke chapter 17, there's the parable where Jesus talks about the slave who labored all day in the field. And at 6 o'clock comes, he comes inside. He doesn't sit down and wash himself to feed himself, but rather the master says, feed me. And he goes in after working all day in the field. He washes his hands. He prepares the meal for his master. He brings it in, waits on his master till his master has had his dinner and such as that, goes up and cleans up. And when he's all done, he doesn't brag that he did something more than what he was supposed to do. He simply says, I have only done what's required of me. I have just done my duty. No one can boast when they've just done their duty. No person in the military, after they've done their duty for the day, is deserving of a promotion. They're just doing their duty. There's nothing to boast about when you do your duty. There are no heroes of the faith. There are no heroes of devotion. Sometimes it appears there are heroes of devotion because compared to those who don't have devotion, they look like heroes. And we take people who have no devotion to God and compare them to those who do have devotion to God, and those who do have devotion to God look like heroes compared to those who don't have devotion to God. That's because there's no devotion to compare it to. And if there were an outward differential apparent, it's only because of the differences in administration, differences in abilities, opportunities, things like that. Some other false notions of true devotion are that devotion is addressed to major issues of life. I mean, only when it's a major issue, when it's a crisis, when there's something major at stake, that's when devotion is really matters. That's when devotion is really needed. You know, like saving the world, like making sure that Everybody in the world hears the gospel. That's when devotion is needed. Come on, church, let's get devoted and go out and evangelize the world, because the world needs to hear about the grace of God. So let's be devoted then. That's a false notion. We need to stop abortion. Abortion needs to be outlawed. It's got to be stopped. Let's be devoted to God and stop abortion. So we rally people around issues, crises, major points, as though that were devotion. Even in politics, we rally people around the major issues of electing the right person to president or governor or whatever. But when the crisis is over, everybody go back to your home and wait till the next crisis. The idea that devotion is when there's a major issue that comes up is when devotion is needed is a false idea. This lends to the other idea, another idea, that true devotion... Let me not say it's another idea. Let me say it's an implication, a result of the wrong ideas of devotion. A result of the wrong idea of devotion is that devotion is viewed as something that one will do in the future when it is needed. False ideas of devotion lead one to believe that at some time in the future they'll be up for what is needed and they will devote themselves to the crises and the cause of Christ. But it's always future. They don't view themselves as presently in any mode of devotion, waiting to be called on for devotion. I believe as a child I was under challenged. I believe most children are under challenged in the development of their skills and abilities. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is under-challenged. But not the challenge of ridding the country of abortion or electing the right person, but the challenge of true personal devotion to God. The Church is not, the Church of Jesus Christ, the professing Church of Christ, is not challenged to true devotion. And then along with this is the idea or the implication that devotion will be brought up into existence or demanded of or challenged or needed only when there is enough time. Or after one has enough to eat and enough clothing to wear and enough approval from friends, then the person is free to give God the true devotion that he requires. That he deserves. So, in thinking of false ideas of devotion, people set about themselves to make sure that they have the clothing that they need, and they have the food that they need, and they have the shelter, and have enough to eat and drink. And then, when all that is secured, then there's a time for true devotion. You know, I've got the car, kids are taken care of, got the house, got our needs met. Now let's devote ourselves to work for God. Well, what do you do between the time A, when you don't have all those things, until the time B that you do have all those things? Are you going to live a life undevoted to God until you get these things, and then you say, then I can be devoted to God? That's what it would amount to. And the trap of that kind of thinking is that there will come a time in which you will say to yourself, I have enough, now I will devote myself to God. Because in that state, there will never ever be enough. It's like people who buy a boat. The 2-foot rule. People who buy a boat always buy a boat 2 feet shorter than they really need. You may not have ever heard of that rule. But people who buy a boat know the rule after they buy their first boat. Because before long they realize they should have bought a boat just 2 feet longer. And after they buy that one, a couple years later they realize they should have bought a boat just 2 feet longer than that one. Right? And you'll find people who buy boats continually buying larger boats if they can afford them, because that's just not enough. So it is with houses, So it is with cars. So it is with status. So it is with everything in life for the person who is delaying their devotion to God. Those are false views and implications of false views of what true devotion is. Since the Bible requires that there be true devotion to God, since the Bible requires that whatever you do, whether it's eat or drink or whatever, you do all to the glory of God, then it has to be possible for every human being to do that. In fact, true devotion to God consists in the things that are common to life, common to everyone's life. It's what you do with eating and drinking is where devotion really is. Not what you do with your boats and your planes and your cars, but what you do with your eating and drinking. There's the tools of devotion. There's the tools of bringing glory to God. Eating and drinking. The necessities of life, the Bible points out, and Jesus points out, is where it really is. If we were in Rwanda, or we were across the border in Tanzania, in the world's largest refugee camp now, those people from Rwanda are just waiting it out. And the relief group came with some food. And they gave us 6.6 ounces of corn or whatever the amounts are, and we had our daily supply. We would have the ability to share that with somebody else, would we not? I mean, as soon as you get something to eat, do you not have the ability to share with somebody else? Even if you're a refugee from Rwanda and the Red Cross hands you food, do you not then have within you the ability to glorify God in whatever you eat or drink? Yes. And that's the point of it, what the scriptures are talking about, what Jesus talks about in Matthew that we read. Doesn't your Father know that you need these things? Yes, He does. Then why are you so anxious to pile it up and get more of it? And get some for tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after. And then Paul demonstrates to us that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. It is the common things of life that devotion consists in. It is devoting yourself and myself to not eat or drink except for the glory of God. It is a common devotion. It is a devotion of every common person in the world, because it consists of the things we eat, the things that we drink. It consists of the things that we wear. We can't help but breathe. We can try to stop breathing, but I don't know of anybody that killed himself by stopping his own breathing. We can't stop the blood from circulating. There's supposedly some people that can stop their heart from beating. But those things we can't regulate. Those things are the instinctive, involuntary actions of our bodies and minds that God has made us with. But just above those things lies the necessities of life. Food, water, shelter. Those are the necessities of every person's life. And that's where true devotion lies at and is addressed to. True devotion is not what the rich are required to do once they've become rich. True devotion is not the requirement of the powerful. Once they become powerful, now they must devote themselves to the service of God. True devotion starts at the level of necessity of life. What do you do? What do I do with the things that we must have? Food, drink, shelter. What do we do with those things that all of us have? Every person in the world has, regardless of whether we have any money or not, or power or not. We all have time. We all have time. Devotion is addressed to those things right at the necessity level. What do you do with the things that you need to sustain life with and the time that you have? What do you do in regards to what you put on, what you eat, what you drink, and your time? Are those devoted to God? It is not up here where devotion is, folks. It's down here. And it's what all men everywhere can do. And it's where all men everywhere are addressed in their devotion to God. So nobody has to be literate to be devoted to God. Nobody has to be rich to be devoted to God. The question is one devoted to God, and does that devotion carry over into even just the necessities of what people are able to obtain in this life? Devotion is the taking of yourself and devoting it to another or to a cause. It's consecration. Now, I'm beyond this level of food and drink and clothing and time. But that's where it is, folks. That's where it is all the time. That's where, what was Eve tempted to do? Eat. He wasn't tempted, wasn't offered the kingdoms of the world like Jesus was. She was tempted to eat. What was Jesus tempted to do when he was hungry? Eat. Make something into bread and eat. The appetites. It is our appetites, when indulged for their own sake, put us at war with he to whom we should be entirely devoted to. When we turn from devotion to him to devotion to simply our appetites, the eating and the drinking and the clothing, we're at war with God. That's where it's at, right there at that real basic point. And as we read in Luke, Jesus said that the one who is not faithful in little things won't be faithful in a lot of things, won't be faithful in great things. The one who is not devoted himself to God when it counts as to food and drink and clothing and shelter and time will not devote himself when he has accumulated a lot of wealth, or a big shelter, or a lot of time. Because if you don't do it with the time that you've got, with the food that you've got, with the shelter that you've got, if it's not devoted to God entirely because you have a heart of devotion to God, you won't do it when it's more. You won't do it when it's more. If a parent does not discipline and train up a child in the way it should go when they have one, they won't do it when they have two, and they won't do it when they have three. Just because you have more children doesn't mean you're going to be more disciplining of your children and training them up. If you are undisciplined, undevoted in these necessities of life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, your time. And if somebody should hand you over great responsibilities, you will not, just because you're handed great responsibilities, all of a sudden become devoted to God. If I died tonight, and you were to seek out a pastor, what would you look for? Somebody who was undisciplined in his time, undisciplined in his appetites, undevoted to God in his necessities? Or would you seek out one who has mastered and lived above them and is devoted entirely to God, not to his appetites? It's exactly why Paul would say, look, if you're going to seek out an overseer, if you're going to seek out an elder, you need to make sure that this person is not a slave to their appetites. This person has a good maintenance of his household. He governs his family well. This person who has been faithful in little will be proper to elevate to much. Because when you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. But if you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. Isn't that what you would do? Sure, here you would. Because our minds affirm this truth. Years ago, a man knelt with his pastor and prayed as he committed himself to God to tithe. His first week's pay was $10 and the tithe was a dollar. As he grew older, he became more prosperous. His tithes became $7.50 a week, then $10. He moved to another city and his tithe was $100 a week, then $200, then $500. He sent his pastor friend a wire, "Come to see me." The pastor arrived at the man's beautiful home. They had a good time talking over old times. Finally, the man came to the point. "You remember that promise I made years ago to tithe? How can I get released? When I made the promise, I only had to give a dollar. But now it's $500. I can't afford to give away money like that." The old pastor looked at his friend and said, "I'm afraid we cannot get a release from the promise. But there is something we can do. We can kneel and ask God to shrink your income so you can afford to give a dollar again." It's at this necessity level, folks, that our character is found out. It's what we do with what we eat and drink. As manifested on this level of necessity. You have only two tunics. Are you willing to give one to somebody that asks you of half of your clothing? As Jesus said to do. There's so much in the scriptures. If you look into it, the teachings of Jesus and the epistles talks about what we do on this subsistence level. Not what we do with great surplus. Because not everybody has great surplus. If it was only to do with great surplus, then that kind of Christianity could only be administered by or lived in by a few people. But what Jesus and the scriptures and the law points out to us is that all of us deal with these issues because it's dealing with the necessities of life. Even if you don't have the necessities of life, it's an issue. Pat and I have visited Mexico a couple times. And the tendency has been to think of people who have a lot as being greedy people. Go down to Newport Beach and look at all the greedy people who live there because they have these big houses and boats and cars. But you know, there are a lot of people in Mexico, South America, there are a lot of people in Rwanda are greedy. It's not what you have that's evidence that you're greedy. Greediness is a state of the heart that is dissatisfied with having enough and always wants more. There was a commercial for MTV that said, "Too much is never enough." Greediness is in the heart of many a poor person because they've got two tunics, but they won't let one go. They got two bags of beans, they won't let one go for their neighbor. Isn't that marvelous? I think it's so exciting that this is where Christianity really lives, and this is where devotion really lies, because everybody is addressed by it. And regardless of what you may or may not possess, you can live a life of total devotion to God. And it's manifest by what you do with eating and drinking and time and clothing. Is it all devoted to God? We're going to have a picnic tomorrow. And we're going to be eating and drinking. But we're not getting together to just eat and drink for the sake of eating and drinking. We're going to be eating and drinking because it's going to be time to eat and drink. And we're going to gather together because it's a time to be together and spend some time talking and letting us get to know one another a little bit better and have some time together. Letting your children get to know one another. But when we gather together tomorrow, church, let us do it for the glory of God. In all that we do. Not just the eating and drinking, but whatever we do. The children's activities. Our time together. True devotion then is the willingness to devote all that you are or have for the glory of God. Isn't that marvelous? Mm-hmm. Everyone has the opportunity to glorify God because everyone is always dealing with the necessities of life. And even if you have nothing, you know what that is? An opportunity? An opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity for a neighbor to share his beans or rice or tunic with you. Even if a person has nothing, it's a demonstration that there's more to life than food or raiment. Jesus said, is not life more than the body? As tragic as it is in Rwanda and places like that, it demonstrates that life is more than the body. And those that are truly devoted to God remember that. And they keep their bodies healthy for the glory of God. They adorn themselves for the purpose of keeping their body warm or protected and not to gain the praise of others or for vanity. They eat and drink so their bodies are vessels to be used of God. And it should come down to a point where a person has nothing to eat or drink. They can rejoice in knowing that the life is more than the body. Their relationship with God is not through food, but it is through spiritual relationship. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's pray.